We want to greet each and every one of you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we've come to this special service that should be special in each one of our lives. Through a year, we celebrated two times. And I guess I would just say this morning that I guess I feel really, really strongly that if you name the name of Christ as your Savior, these are two services that we, and maybe more in different churches, but that we believe that you should make an attempt to participate in. And I would even encourage those that are non-members here that for the coming year and the spring that you consider this service is one that we are called to remember. This morning, Emily and I followed a radio Bible class, and they commented on that verse there where Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and where he said, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And I know I've read that verse often and thought about it, but it never really hit me till he said this morning that it wasn't really Jesus' desire. It wasn't his will. It wasn't what he wanted to do. And I want to leave that thought with you as we look at the message today, that it wasn't our Savior's desire. He submitted his will for you and I, and we today stand having life instead of death. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Luke 22, he told his disciples that they were to continue to practice it until his return. And I think that's what's so important, is that it's a looking ahead to when Christ again comes to take us home to be with him. Today, as we participate in the communion service, we are to be reminded of his sacrificial death for the sin of the world, but also that he has promised that he is coming again. And I had to think of that so often, and I speak for myself, that when we come to the communion service, we often focus on Christ's sufferings, which is, we need to do that. We need to remember what it cost Jesus to die for our sin. But we also need to remember, I believe, and that's where I would like to go this morning with the message, what life would be like if that had not happened. What life would be like for us today had Christ not given his life and had not died on the cross for our sins. So if you would take your Bibles, turn to Romans 5, and I'd like to share from the first 11 verses in Romans 5. And I have to apologize. I still have my cough that I came to visit me about 4 weeks ago, so I also noticed that there's some other people have it too. Romans 5, verses 1 to 11, and I'd like to really focus on the first five verses and then kind of come to a conclusion and read the last verses then and just comment briefly on them. Let's read the passage this morning. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that is before us this morning to gather as a group of believers and to commemorate what you have done on the cross for each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that as we open your word this morning and allow it to speak to us, that as it says there in Romans 5, that you have given to us the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is with each and every one of us who have called upon you as our Savior. We pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, that your Spirit may speak to our hearts. In your name, amen. In the first five verses, we have what Matthew Henry calls, and it was kind of interesting as I was studying for this message, I tend to look at commentators, what the Lord has for me, but also at commentators. And I like some of the things that they share. He calls it the fruits of the tree of life. And I think of that, the fruits. And that they are exceedingly precious to us as believers. And none of them are are possible to experience without Christ as our Savior. The question I would ask of us as we go through these four fruits or benefits, we may also call them, for the Christian, are they precious to us? They should be, otherwise participating in the communion service today is but a mere formality to us. Verse 1 begins with the word, therefore. And if we look back in the previous chapter, it states that Abraham's righteousness did not depend upon works. It was not dependent on circumcision or the law. Rather, his righteousness was by faith, as we see from verses 16 to 22. And then at the end of that chapter, it shows that righteousness was by faith, and he believed God and God's promise. And that was in verse 20 and 21. And likewise, so also, our righteousness depends on believing God, as we see in verse 23 to 25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. To believe that Jesus died for our sin and to believe that he also, that God raised him from the dead. That is our faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith in verse 1, the following fruits or benefits are a reality for the believer who has been justified by his faith in Jesus Christ. Participation in the communion service is only for those who have experienced justification. In Romans 3:24, Paul writes that we are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, And later in verse 28, that a person is justified by faith. And that is not a contradiction. Faith is the channel, as it were. Grace is the source. Before God, we are declared righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ and by God's grace to us in our sinful state. Only one who is justified can experience these fruits or benefits that the apostle shares in the next five verses. And there's four of them I'd like to point out today. And these benefits that the believer experiences are, we have peace. Notice that they all start with we. We have access. We rejoice in hope. We also glory in tribulations. All made possible by Christ's sacrifice upon the cross for our sins. First, when we look at we have peace. Peace with whom? Peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a contrast to verse 10 in our passage where it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." It says that we were enemies. There was nothing peaceful about our relationship with God when we were sinners. Matthew Henry said, "The enmity is a mutual enmity, God loathing the sinner and the sinner loathing God." And that's found in Zechariah 11:8. It is not only that we were enemies to God, but he also was an enemy to us. God is either our worst enemy or our best friend. Jesus Christ brought peace by his shed blood on the cross between warring sides, God and us. Christ brought peace between two warring sides, two adversaries, God and us. In Ephesians 2:13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us. There is no peace with God except through Jesus Christ." And how true that is. The world seeks for peace, and we sought for peace when we were an enemy with God. And yet, how thankful we can be today that God has broken down that wall of division that was there between us. In Isaiah, if you turn to Isaiah 32, I find sometimes these old passages of scripture that talk about the children of Israel as a nation and how God worked with them as a nation. But it is a picture also, I believe, of our sinful state and then also that of our state with us as a Christian, the Spirit's presence. In verse 12 to 14, in Isaiah 32, it says that, and this is a picture of what it was like before we knew Christ. "People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, on all the happy homes in the joyous city. Because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted. The forts and the towers will become lairs forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks." And then notice the change in verse 15. And I think it's so beautiful. It says, "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high." And how true that is in the Christian life. And then notice what it says in the following verses then. "And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. the work of righteousness or justification will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. The desire for peace is only found through Jesus Christ. Man in this world tries to find peace in many different ways, and yet what happens is those verses 12 to 14, so often it's barrenness. There is no peace. As we partake in the communion service, may we be reminded that it is only through Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. And I'd like you to think of that. If Christ had not died on the cross, there would be no peace. The second fruit we see or benefit back in Romans 5 is that we have access by faith. And whenever I hear that word access referred to in Scripture, so often I am reminded of Queen Esther when she was coming before King Ahasuerus, and she was doing so in faith, if you remember the story. Doing so without first being called could mean death for her. And that it says there in that passage of Esther that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. This to me is a picture of one standing before a holy God. Only by accepting Christ's atonement are we welcomed into the presence of the King of Kings. And I'd like for you to think of that. Do we take it for granted, the access that we have in fellowship with our Savior, to be able to come before him, to sit down, open our Bibles, to read it, and have fellowship with him? That would not be possible if Christ had not died on the cross. That access, that fellowship would not have been possible. God, as King Ahasuerus, would not have handed the scepter or reached out with the scepter. It would be closed because of our sinful condition. We would not be able to come before him. We would not be able to fellowship. We would not be able to have communion. This service today would be nothing but a formality of hope that somehow our works of taking part in this communion service would appease a holy God, had it not been for Christ who died on the cross. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no access to the Father without Christ as our Savior. In Ephesians 2, verses 17 to 19, it says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, notice the next words. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. That's what you are without Christ. You are nothing but a stranger or foreigner. But it says we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Another commentator I had wrote said this, and I liked what he said, William Burkett. He said, a traitor may be pardoned by his prince. and yet not admitted into the presence of his prince. And he gives the example of Absalom, whose crime was forgiven by David, if you remember the story. But Absalom was not to see the face of David. Do you remember that? He was pardoned. He had received forgiveness by David, but he was not to see David's face. But by Christ as mediator, every justified person meets with divine acceptance. It is not, we don't have a relationship as what Absalom had with his father. We can come freely before our Father and worship and meet him. The third fruit or benefit in a believer's life is that of rejoicing. In verse 2 it says, at the end of verse 2, that and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The anticipation of a future glory in that heavenly home. Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. If we have confidence of a heavenly home, then our pilgrimage here on this earth is one of joy and anticipation. And I really believe why it is so important for Christians to participate in the communion service is because it actually reminds them again that Christ is returning, that he is coming back to receive us and take us home to be with him. Again, I would like to share from William Burkett on this happy union. As he says it, this happy union and connection between grace and glory. And you have to listen carefully to what he says to get what he's saying here. Because for me, I had to read it over a couple times. I knew there was something there. He says, grace is glory begun. Think of that. Grace is glory begun. It's the first fruit. When you come to grace, you basically have admission into heaven, right? Glory is grace consummated. In other words, it's finished. The marriage has happened. When we go to glory, grace is finalized. He goes on to say, grace is glory in the bud. And how true that is. For a new believer, it's in the bud. It's those first fruits, as it were. But glory is grace in the fruits. In other words, when a believer matures in Christ and he comes and he walks with him and the fruits of Christ live out through his life, it is the bud is really the beginning. But what the flower then shows of walking with him, at least that's what I got out of what he was saying. Grace is the lowest degree of glory, and glory, the highest degree of grace. In other words, grace here on this earth is the lowest degree of what we will experience in heaven. Heaven is the highest degree of grace. Our hope lies in Christ's promise in John 14:1 to 4. Where he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you may be also. Today, as we participate in the communion service, remember the hope of glory made possible through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The fourth and final fruit or benefit in a believer's life may not seem like a benefit, maybe even to us, I should say, but especially not to an unbeliever. Yes, they desire peace, and they desire access, that sense of belonging, that sense of fellowship. They desire hope and purpose in life, whether they believe in a hereafter. They desire that their life would have some kind of purpose, but are not likely to desire tribulation, let alone to glory in tribulation. And I had to think of that. Do I glory in tribulation? And I'm going to share for myself, but I think maybe my fellow ministers might agree with me, that the testing of tribulation can be the most difficult for a pastor. That of feeling called to serve, and that of also having to still provide for your own life. That testing, those trials that come into your life when you have your day planned, can be very hard. And I say that as a pastor. To trust the Lord that even when you want to serve, even when you want to fulfill the office you've been called to, that when things come that hinder that, just like my cough, why? I have questioned that so often. Why? Why? Why do I need to struggle with that on a Sunday like today? And that can be difficult. But this passage says that we are to glory in it. We are to glory when we are tested. We are to glory when tribulations come our way. Is that true? It's hard for me to believe almost that. And yet there's something when we recognize that Christ's sacrifice on the cross has changed that whole thing about tribulation in our lives. Instead of when we walked in sin, fearing it, avoiding it, not wanting to be any part of it, instead it comes where we are able to trust our Lord and Savior to walk through it with us. And I think one of the most beautiful testimonies of that is the heavenly man. When he was thrown into prison and beat and his legs were broken, and how God ministered to him. Glory in tribulation. These verses tell us that tribulations actually are building blocks in a believer's life. If you notice there, it says that tribulation produces perseverance or endurance. That endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And when you really stop and think of that, when we face tribulation, we face testing, we face trials here on this earth, doesn't it often draw our thoughts and our hearts to hope, the hope of that heavenly home, where all of those things will be passed? Matthew 5, 11 and 12 says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." And then verse 12 says, "Rejoice." Rejoice. When that happens to us, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Exceeding glad. And actually, it sounds like something where we are to be exuberant about when that happens in our life. "For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I for when I am weak, then I am strong. What would produce discouragement? What would produce discouragement and hopelessness in an unbeliever's life is the opposite for a child of God. And I'd like to share something else that a commentator said, because I'd never really thought of it this way. And he said this: to glory in tribulations is beyond to love to bear. It's beyond that. It's greater than to love to bear what we are facing. It is greater than to suffer. It is greater than to rejoice in my sufferings. It is greater than to take pleasure in reproaches and distresses, to glory in tribulations. And I'd never thought of it. That there are, that, as he's saying, there are four responses. We can bear in love, or we can rejoice in our sufferings, or we can take pleasure in the reproaches and distresses that come, or we can be glad for tribulation. How is it possible not only to bear in love, to rejoice, and to take pleasure in sufferings, but to come to the place of glorying in our tribulation? I believe the answer is found in verse 5, where it says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." All of these fruits are evident in a believer's life: peace with God, access by faith, rejoicing in hope, and to glory in tribulation, and are made possible because of God's love to us. It says that God's love has been poured out in our hearts. How has it been poured out into our hearts? By giving us the Holy Spirit, his ever-dwelling presence in every believer's life. After stating the benefits of being justified by faith, and they are benefits when we think of them, they also become fruits, do they not, in a believer's life? Are they not fruits when the world evidences, or the world acknowledges or sees in a believer's life, that they have peace with God, that we have access, that we have companionship, that we look forward in hope, and that we are able to glory in tribulation? When we think of those benefits and those fruits in our life, and none of us would want to trade any of them, and none of them would be available to us had it not been for Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. Paul again returns to the last verses here in this passage this morning, and they are the foundational truths of salvation. Verse 6, it says, "So, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Our helpless state as a sinful man, it says, without strength, unable to do anything about our condition. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me unless the Father draws him." It is impossible. It is impossible for you and I to choose to come to God. Even as a believer. Am I right? You can open his word, but you need to acknowledge that it is the Holy Spirit's presence within your life that will draw you to have communion, to have fellowship with your Savior. On your own, it's impossible. In that verse also, we see the words due time. The fullness of time appointed by God the Father that Christ would die for the ungodly. Foundational truth that it was the fullness of time. It was God's appointed time. We see in verse 7 where it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." And that is there to show that a man may lay down his life for what would be the principles of a good man. He may give his life for the sake of that. He may give his life for that man, a righteous man or a good man. And then verse 8 says, But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I want you to think about that. No man would ever lay down his life for Christ as Christ did for us as sinners. And if we, and I need to read these verses in Romans 3 to give you a picture of how that contrast is, and that none of us would lay down our life for someone like this, as it is written in Romans 3, verses 10 to 18. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why would you die for someone like that? Why would you give your life for someone like that? Think about that. Christ died for us, it says back in verse 8 there. And Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." In verse 9, it says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." We can all find ourselves in the list of sins found, and I won't take the time to read but in Romans 1, verses 24 to 32, we have the results of Gentile guilt, but it lists those sins there. And all of us can find ourselves in our sinful state in one of those places before we were justified by faith in Jesus Christ, who has rescued us from certain judgment. Verses 10 and 11, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." And it is for that reason that we have come here this morning, to participate in this beautiful service that Christ instituted, that we should remember what he did on the cross for each one of us, that we should remember that the reconciliation that has happened, that instead of that wall, there is now access to the Father. We can come daily into the Holy of Holies, as it were, which was not possible before Christ. We have, now received the reconciliation, restored friendship with our Creator, peace with God, access by faith into His presence, rejoicing in the hope of our heavenly home, and glory in tribulations, counting it worthy to suffer for His name. May the Lord bless this passage of Scripture as we come now to that time in the service where we will partake in the emblems of His broken body and His shed blood on the cross in remembrance of what He has done for each one of us. In preparation for that, would you turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. It says, "Therefore, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" And then verse 27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." At this time, I will ask Larry to come forward to prepare the emblems for sharing, and I will give instructions while he does that. As before, we will share the emblems starting on my right-hand side in this row of benches. This morning, I and Larry will begin on the right-hand side to share, and Tony and Steve will be sharing on the left of the bench. As we approach your bench, please stand if you are planning to participate. And we will again serve from the center of the bench to the outside with the bread and the cup. I would ask that you would hold the bread until we have all been served, and then we will partake together. The cup, as you are served, you may partake of it, and that you would keep the empty cup, and they will be collected after all have been served. Also, Donovan will lead us in a number of songs as we share both the bread and the cup this morning. Shall we stand for prayer? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus this morning, the One who You sent to die for our sin, the One whose words we read in Luke 22, I'd ask that this cup would be removed from him. Our Lord and Savior, who did not desire to go through, but who submitted to you because of your mercy and your love for us as sinners. As we partake of these emblems that you have called us to commemorate what you have done on the cross, your death, your suffering, the pain that you experienced, the loss of even having the Father turn his face from you, alone upon that cross, you gave your life. May these emblems again speak to our hearts of the blessings, the fruits of benefits that we have only because of your life, your submitting to God's will, you giving your life to redeem us from the hopelessness of our sinful life. Lord, we thank you that now, today, we come before you in peace. We come before you and have access to fellowship. We come before you with the hope of knowing that this life, this pilgrimage here on this earth, is but for a time. Eternity is before us in that heavenly home. We come before you knowing that we can glory in tribulations, even though our flesh does not desire it, just as your flesh did not desire it, we also. But we can glory. We can praise our Lord and Savior because of your sacrificial death. We pray that as we share in these emblems this morning, that again, the truth of what you did on the cross, your broken body and your shed blood for our sin, may come alive to each one of us in a new way. In you we give thanks. Amen. You may be seated. This time I'll ask Steve to come forward and share on John 13 in preparation for our feet washing ceremony.
I wish to extend Christian greetings to each one of you as well this morning. As we turn to this passage this morning, John 13, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 20, and it's a passage that we read every year, every time, at communion time. And it's a passage that, for myself, it did me well to read it over and study it and dig into it a little bit this time, preparing. Because it is a passage that I think sometimes for myself I've just brushed over and maybe not been challenged like I should. It is really a passage of humility. It's Christ displaying an attitude of willingness to serve one another within the body of Christ. A couple things that jumped out at me when I was reading this over. This was not something that Christ spoke to the masses. It wasn't spoken on the hillside when he delivered the Beatitudes and many of his other teachings. But it was spoken to his inner circle. I like to think of that this morning as our local body here. The church is universal, as we know, but here we have a local body here at Faith. Another thing that I can't say I ever really noticed before was this prior to this passage, the disciples were arguing among themselves who was the greatest. And then after this passage, we have Judas leaving. But at this point, when Jesus washed their feet, Judas was still present, the one who would ultimately betray Christ, the truth. Christ washed their feet as an example, we're told, is to be a model of loving humility that we are supposed to flesh out in the local body of believers, body of Christ. At this time, let's read verses 1 to 20. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I do to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the one I have chosen, the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, that when it occurs, when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." I pray that God's Spirit would speak to each one of our hearts through the reading of his word this morning. Three things I'd just like to challenge each one of us with out of this passage to take with us, and I challenge each one of you to, in your own lives, read over these verses and study them and make them a part of your own life. But that is to be encouraged and challenged in our walk of faith here at this local body of believers, the challenge to willingly be ready to serve each other. In verse 13, we read that Christ says, "You call me teacher, you call me Lord." And the challenge is to follow him and his example that he's given to us in his willingness to stoop and wash their feet. How willing are we in this local body to stoop and wash each other's feet in many different ways? I'd just like to leave verse 17 with us yet as a reminder of the joy that we can have in our lives when we willingly serve each other. Verse 17 says, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Here we see that obedience to Christ and the examples and the models that he's given to us results in blessing. And I don't think he's talking about stuff. I think he's talking about the joy that we can have in our lives as a body of Christ. I believe at this time preparations have been made. We will be dismissing the women, and like we've done in past times, I believe the women create two lines out there by the benches in the hallway, and the men in the congregation will make two lines as well, and then you, as you come to the head of the line, then you are partnered up with someone. So at this time, the women can be dismissed.